Let's pray. Father, we come now to the point in the service where we open up the Word of God, and it's part of why we come together on Sunday mornings. We don't come just for worship and song or just for those hugs and greeting times and the things like that. But we also come very specifically for the preaching of the Word. Paul told Timothy to preach the Word. It's such a clear, succinct, simple statement that the Scripture gives, and so for as long as we have the breath of life in us, we want to give ourselves to the preaching of the Word, take it very seriously, and not ever let it be somehow replaced by something that would be more popular or faddish for the moment. Lord, we ask you to help us to have ears to hear this morning, where we become foggy or veiled or even become hardened against your Word and certain things that it says. Lord, give us ears to hear today. Ears to take it personally, not just think of how somebody else needs to hear this, but to see how we need to hear it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was visiting Jeff and Janet Scherer about 10 days ago, and Jeff always has really interesting things to say. One of the things he said, and he didn't elaborate a lot, and maybe he didn't mean what I heard him say, but he just kind of threw out that he thinks that a lot of terms that are used in the computer world have their roots in spiritual principles. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, he's probably right. So for example, we talk about restarting or rebooting or resetting, and they're computer terms, we're all used to doing that. Well, there's something to be said for in our spiritual lives to reset, reboot, and restart. Last Sunday, after service, Abby was back in the office trying to print something on the computer, on the guest computer we have in the lobby of the office. And she said, "Pastor Jordan, it's not working. I can't log in." The screen was like split, really funny looking. And every time she tried to type in the password, there was a sound, but nothing appearing on the little bar where you put the password. And I said, "Well, have you restarted it?" And she said, "No." So I restarted it, and voila. Everything worked. All it needed was a good restart. Amen?
Amen.
Sometimes all our computers need is a restart. I can't tell you how many times, Beth isn't here right now, Beth will be using the computer at home or at church, and she'll kind of let out this little half scream that she does when she's just with me. I'll say, "What's wrong?" with a little frustration. She's like, "Well, it's this computer. You know, it's not working again," or "I can't do it." I said, "Have you restarted it?" It's just kind of I say, "I love you," start of every day, and throughout the day, sometimes I say, "Have you restarted it?" Because it's just normal. You know, the phones will act up, and I'll say, "Have you restarted it?" "Well, why have to restart it?" "Well, because it's electronic. You have to restart things periodically, or else they will act up." And most of us know this. The things that make our phones and our computers unresponsive are things like viruses, things like malware, things like files that have gotten corrupted or messed up, or if your Windows computer, bad registry entries. Sometimes there's too much running in the background, and just all these things get going. They slow down our technology, but they also slow down our spiritual lives as well. As we begin this brand new year of 2018, maybe it would be a great time for us to reboot, reset, restart. First, when we work with our technology or when we work with our spiritual lives, we want to get rid of viruses. This is the time of year for colds and flus and sore throats. I know our family has been beset the last 3-4 weeks with stuff, and you no sooner get over something, all of a sudden it's back again. This morning, Mark texted and said he had the stomach flu. He was fine last night. This morning he's sick, and Kay said he was sick all night. It's the time of year for that. And we catch these things, we call them bugs. We catch them from being around other people, right? Well, we say, "Well, you know, I was around Georgia and she was coughing. I got my..." We love to pin that blame on somebody. But we also catch them when our resistance is down. We can catch spiritual viruses as well. Spiritual viruses are these little sins that we indulge in, or maybe they're big sins. And like natural viruses, we catch them from hanging around people, right? Bible says bad company corrupts good character. Just being around people, we can pick up these kinds of viruses. And we also most assuredly catch them when our spiritual resistance is down. Amen? And these little viruses, these little sins that we have, they sap our energy, they use up our attention, they make us feel dull and uninterested, and they keep us being productive for Jesus. The Bible says in the Song of Solomon, "Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in full blossom." The Bible tells us very clearly to flee sin, to flee the things that are besetting. There's a story told about four ministers that went away for a retreat, just four pastors. As they sat around the fire talking, one pastor said, "Since it's just the four of us, let's just, in the privacy of this moment, share our besetting sins. I'll go first." The first pastor said, "My besetting sin is that every so often I slip away from the office and go to the racetrack, and I bet money." The second pastor said, "Well, my besetting sin is that I keep a bottle of rosé down in the church basement. And when one of the deacons sets me off, I'll sneak down to the basement of the church and have a few nips." The third pastor gulped and said, "Well, my besetting sin is I keep a punching bag at home. And when I'm really mad at somebody in the church, I'll go home and pretend that punching bag is that person, and I'll punch it for a while." They all turned to the fourth pastor and asked, "Well, what is your besetting sin?" And he hesitated to share, and they encouraged him, "No, you can go ahead. It's just, you know, the four of us, you can go ahead and share. When the three of us is gone, it's your turn." So finally he said, "My besetting sin is gossip, and I can't wait to get home." We all struggle with besetting sins. And they're like pieces of furniture that we have in our houses that we keep stubbing our toes against. Even though we know it's there and should steer clear, we just keep hitting our toe against it. At some point, you would think that we would learn to ignore it. But when it's been a while and you aren't thinking about it, whack, you do it again. The scripture admonishes us to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I've been thinking a lot this week, kind of related to my message, but just that the biggest problem with allowing these things to continue in our lives, whatever our you know, sins and struggles and weaknesses are, the biggest problem is after a while it doesn't bother us anymore. After a while, we don't get convicted over anymore. Even when we read the word, we don't get convicted. And when the pastor says something about it, it doesn't bother us. That's the biggest problem with allowing things to keep going in our lives that are wrong. And, you know, we all know people. I know people. I know people that have once been a part of our church that they're now off doing something they shouldn't be doing. And it doesn't bother them. It really doesn't bother them. And that's what the Bible talks is having a seared conscience, where you just it doesn't hurt anymore. There's no conviction. And I take this personally. It's the biggest problem with allowing things to go on. After a while, it doesn't bother you. There's no conviction left. No matter what people say or what you read, it doesn't bother me. That's the scariest thing about just not dealing with besetting things. So take that personally this morning. Maybe it's especially for one or two or three that are here today. One of the best tools that I can give any of us about avoiding besetting sins and not, you know, falling into them once again is best phrased by saying, don't take the first drink. And what do I mean by that? When an alcoholic is trying to stay sober, they're trying to stay clean, they're trying to stay on the wagon, they're trying not to, you know, go down to the bottom again, the most dangerous drink that person can take is the first one. It's not the second or third or sixth or tenth. It's the first one. Because it's that first one that whets their appetite, lowers their resistance for the second and the third, and then they've lost it. When someone struggles with pornography, victory is found by not indulging in the first image. It's not going so far and thinking, well, I'll stop before I have kind of crossed the brink. It's the first image you allow. And if you want to gain victory over pornography, I tell you, it's the first image to avoid. Just like if you've been an alcoholic, it's the first drink that you want to avoid. It's really quite simple. It really is. So take it from me. It's that first drink. It's the first image. It's the first of, you know, whatever your besetting sin is. That's where the victory is to be found. And that's true of all sin. We're told in the scripture to flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And in the book of Proverbs, I'm going to read a kind of an extended passage here, which is, you could call it the anatomy of sin. And it's all about don't take the first drink. Whatever your besetting sin is, it's the first drink that is the problem. Proverbs chapter 7. If you're not familiar with this passage, it's a good passage to be aware of. I know years ago I used to tell a lot of our people that if you're a father, teach this to your sons intentionally. Don't let them just kind of find it one day, perhaps. But as a dad, teach this passage of Proverbs to your sons. For at the window of my house, I've looked out through my lattice. I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. See that spiritual side to it? So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. And her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. And the real takeaway from that passage is do not stray into her paths. Don't go down the street by her house. See, that's the do not take the first drink. Do not look at the first image. You know, whatever your besetting sin is, whatever mine is, victory is with the first thing. Avoid the first thing. Because once you indulge a little bit, and your appetite is whetted, and you just go a little bit further, a little bit further, a little bit further, and all of a sudden you wake up with the regret and the shame. And if you don't deal with it at that point, ultimately you end up convincing yourself it's really okay. It's no problem. God doesn't mind. And you end up literally deceived. And it takes an act of God to get through your deception. Secondly, besides dealing with the viruses, run a cleaner. Your computer needs every so often to be cleaned up. Nathan likes to use something on our Windows computers called CCleaner. It's just it's a good utility. It's free on the internet you can use to kind of clean up the computer. Gets rid of unwanted files and bad Windows registry entries. We need cleaners in our lives as well. And the two best cleaners that we are given, one is the blood of Jesus Christ, and the second is, Georgia knew I was going to say this, the Word of God. God's given us these two life cleaners, the blood of Jesus and the Word of God. All of us need regular cleaning, obviously. I take more showers when I've been cutting the grass and I'm sweaty, or been underneath the car changing the oil and I smell like oil, smell like gasoline. Well, I'll take more showers then than I will when I'm not doing those kinds of things. But even if you or I have not done anything to make us particularly dirty, we still get dirty and we still need cleaning. They tell us the old skin cells need to be washed away. I, for one, the grease in my hair has to be washed away every single day. If I came to church one Sunday without having washed my hair, you'd wonder what was wrong, because I have the greasiest hair you can imagine. I can't even stand to look at it myself till I've washed it. I just have greasy, greasy hair. Always have. Which my mother told me that's a good thing. She says, it's a good thing you have acne, George. She said, because it means you have greasy skin, and people with greasy skin, greasy hair, will look younger longer. Moms are always right. So, I do look young. I know I do. I was with somebody this week. Who was it? It was a pastor. I forget. Oh, a pastor from Indiana. He came up. I met him for breakfast in Kenosha Tuesday morning after Christmas, 8:30 in the morning. And we were just talking. And we don't know each other well, but we've known each other for years. And I said, how old do you think I am? I said, really, how old do you think I am? And as people always do, he guessed 5 years younger, and that felt good. If he guessed 5 years older, I wouldn't be telling the story. But, and actually, we all know our private areas need regular washing. We pick up smells. You will smell like the smoker you're around, you know, the person that was smoking, for sure. The Filipinos. You'll smell like the cooking you do. That's why most of you like to have a dirty kitchen, because you know that when you're cooking fish and all the whole house smells like that, and you're deep frying, you don't want the whole house to smell like oily fish, so you like to have a dirty kitchen, a kitchen outside. It's not really a dirty kitchen. It's a kitchen that's separate from the main kitchen, which is nice and doesn't have those typical cooking smells. We pick up smells. We can get clean from the things that we pick up, the dirt that we pick up, by being cleansed with the blood of Jesus. And of course, everything has to be substantiated with Scripture. John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When I feel dirty spiritually, for whatever reason, whatever's going on, I'll say, Lord, I need the blood of Jesus today. I need you to take some of that blood of Jesus. I need to be washed. I need to be scrubbed. Let it pour over me. And I'll even sometimes stand in the shower, taking a shower, and say, Lord, just like this water is pouring over me, I need the blood of Jesus to cleanse me, because I get dirty. You get dirty. You can get dirty from something you've done. You can get dirty just from living in this world. You pick up stuff. A steady diet of the Word of God will also cleanse us. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The world is constantly, 24/7, trying to brainwash us. The world feeds us lies constantly. The world feeds our children lies constantly, whether our children are in a college classroom or a high school classroom or a junior high school classroom or elementary, or even if they're watching Sesame Street and they're 4 years old. The world is constantly trying to feed lies to us. And the Word of God has this remarkable supernatural way of revealing where we have bought into lies, where we have adopted a mindset which is wrong in the sight of God. Scripture says the Word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In a dark world, in a dark sinful world, in a world that gets messy and dirty and ugly and sometimes you're not even sure what's right and wrong, the Word is this lamp for your feet. It's a light for your path. You might not see way down the road, but you see enough to know where your foot doesn't belong and where your foot does belong. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. Now, we as believers do not need to constantly be resaved, but we do need to get cleaned up. You know, sometimes believers that are less mature think that, you know, every time there's an altar call given for salvation, they need to raise their hand again. Or every time there's an opportunity to be baptized, well, I'm going to do it again because I need to get saved all over again. Well, when you're a believer, you don't have to constantly be re-saved and re-baptized, but you do have to get cleaned up. And once again, we turn to the Scripture. Well, Pastor, where do you get this stuff from? Well, Jesus himself, when he washed the feet of his disciples. He said, what I am doing, you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon said, Lord, then not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. So Jesus is indicating there, I mean, it's so clear, that for the believer, for the disciple of Jesus, we are clean, we are righteous, and yet we get dirty in places from this world. And you need to be washed. You need the blood of Jesus. You need the Word of God. It's one of the great benefits of regularly taking communion, because it's a reminder of, I've gotten a little bit dirty. I need to be washed. I need to be cleaned up. And Jesus, would you clean me up today? As we take communion, would you just clean me up today and wash me clean? It's not that I'm not saved anymore, but I've gotten dirty. You know, I've picked up the smells of the world. I've picked up a few of the ways the world thinks. And maybe don't even realize it. So, Lord, I want you to cleanse me. I want you to clean me up. Third, you know, we run the cleaner. We get rid of the viruses. The third thing we do with our computers, and the thing that we need to do with our lives, too, is simplify. Simplify, simplify, simplify. Our computers don't run too well, do they, Dan, when there's a lot of stuff running in the background. Nathan's got this something he does on my computer. I mean, it's on my computer. It's just there. But it shows him all the processes that are running in the background. He'll say, well, Dad, you don't need this. And he's unchecking it. You don't need this. You don't need this. Well, that, you need that. You don't need that. He just kind of runs down and gets rid of all this stuff that, for whatever reason, is running in the background. Not that it's a virus or malware or bad, but for whatever reason, it's running in the background of the computer. It's slowing it down. Well, our lives get the same way. They get filled with a lot of stuff going on in the background. It's a lot of busyness. It's a lot of stuff just running. And we have to, friends, readjust our priorities. Make sure that we're giving our time, giving our treasure, giving our talent to the things that really are the priorities in our lives. And some of the other things, just let go of them, walk away from them. Let's readjust our priorities. It's a very spiritual thing to do. The story of Mary and Martha speaks to this, doesn't it? I just was reading it this week, and it just kind of fit all together with this message. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with too much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." Martha was doing a good thing. She was busy being hospitable. And ladies especially, if you're going to entertain Jesus in your house, don't you have to do it upright? I mean, you have to vacuum beforehand. You have to clean those bathrooms. You have to dust. You need some fresh-cut flowers. You need some pretty decorations. Maybe change a few things around. You need some extra good food. It can't be a rotisserie chicken from Costco or a big platter of cookies or vegetables from Sam's Club. It's got to be exquisite, special, a super special recipe that's also going to take a lot of hours preparation. You got to have a dessert. It can't just be a half gallon of ice cream. It's got to be something super special that makes everybody say, "Wow, you made this?" Can't even use the everyday Corel. You got to pull out the really good china. Since it has been used for a while, you got to wash it first. Because you're entertaining Jesus. Mary, Martha's sister, she was a woman too. She was just as much of a woman as Martha. But she was wiser about priorities. She knew that time spent with Jesus would be more important than winning the Martha Stewart Award of the Year. She also knew that it wouldn't be every day that Jesus would be your house guest. So she sits at the feet of Jesus, soaking up his presence, soaking up his words. We can easily picture Martha getting more and more upset. And you and I both know the feeling. And if you're married, you might really know the feeling. I think of the times when my wife is slaving away, and I'm not doing much of anything. And, you know, it goes on for so long. But then something comes out, and some little comment is said, and there's this little fireworks. I go back to doing nothing. She goes back, of course, to slaving away. Martha brings her frustration to the attention of Jesus. And yet Jesus refused to rebuke Mary. Instead, he rebukes Martha. He says, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So the fourth thing you want to do when you fix your computer or fix your life, and I sure hope the main application of this sermon is everybody going to go home and work on their laptops this afternoon. If so, I've failed this morning. It's just an analogy. The fourth thing you want to do is do a restart, do a reboot. One of the greatest things, maybe the greatest thing about the gospel of Jesus, is that we can always have a fresh start. Always, always, always. Now, naturally, when we're first saved, it is a brand new start. And most people, when they're first saved, they walk around feeling lighter than they ever had before. Everything's wonderful. The sky's bluer. The roses smell better. And they feel like all this junk, all this sin has been washed away. They can't believe it. It's such good news. Well, the good thing about the gospel is that throughout our entire life as a believer, we can always have a restart. We can always have a fresh start. We have that chance every day. Yesterday's mistakes do not need to define us. And that's one you'll want to remember, because we make mistakes. We do wrong. We get caught up in stuff that we really should never have gotten caught up with. We knew better. We did it. Somebody here might, before the day is over, do something that you know is out and out wrong. And yet, it happens. It will happen. But tomorrow is a new day. And the gospel allows you to start afresh. It's not positive thinking. It's not a worldly mindset. It's the gospel of Jesus that whatever has happened today, you can start afresh. God gives you that opportunity. Amen? Jesus says, his mercies are new every morning. So there's always hope. There's always a chance for a fresh start. We can always do a restart, a reboot, or a reset. Now, what you hear in your head is you will always be that way. You'll never be free. Just give up, or you'll never break that habit. It's a lie. They're all lies. Because in the gospel, whatever has happened with all of its gory detail does not have to define who you are from this moment on. That's the good news of the gospel, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Because of Jesus, because he paid the price, our mistakes and our sins are washed away, and we can always start afresh with a fresh slate. Scripture says he remembers our sins no more. Do you ever think about why God, when he created the world, why he built in a day and night every 24 hours? And he saw fit to make it so in a 24-hour period, unless you live in the far parts of the world, that you have, half of that day is going to be light, half of the day is going to be dark. Could it be, I'll throw this out to you, could it be that one of the reasons, maybe the reason why God made the world that way was so that every morning we can have a fresh start? That when the sun comes up and you pull yourself out of bed, you know that you can start afresh without letting yesterday define you. The word says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You can take that to the bank and not listen to the lies. Their lie, all the little voices saying you'll never be free, you'll never break this habit, you'll never be any different. God can't forgive you for that. You knew better and you still did it, so that's the unforgivable sin. It's done for. The word says his mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You can stand on that. I want that to define me, not all the stuff that I've done that is wrong. Why do we have the rotation of the planets? So that every 365 days, we can say goodbye to an old year and hello to a brand new year that right now hasn't even started yet. It's kind of fun having a service Sunday morning right before New Year's. I think it's God's way of telling us that we can always begin anew, that we can always do a restart, a reset, or a reboot. Most people become reflective at the end of a year. I don't know how you could not be reflective. Maybe there's people that aren't reflective, but there's something about the end of a year that you think about this year, what it's held, the good, the bad. You think about the tragedies, the losses, but also the really wonderful times. And you realize tomorrow starts a brand new year. It's a blank slate. The calendar's empty and clean. There's nothing yet that has happened. I think the Lord has built into creation and also us that sense so that we can again be reminded that because of the gospel, we can always restart, reboot, reset. I think it's somewhat irresponsible, really, for a pastor not to ignore that, but to take advantage of it. I could preach about anything else today, but what do we think about in the year? We're thinking about the year that has passed and the brand new year is coming. And so we're already thinking that way. So should we not take advantage of what we're already thinking about and see what God says about it? I think it's irresponsible for any of us to not give serious thought to our ways and to our life as we close the book on an old year and open up a brand new year. Do more than buying a gym membership this week. And there's so many jokes made. I heard two or three times in the movie this week, pastors alluding to the fact that all these gym memberships are bought in January, and the parking lots of the gyms or fitness centers are full. And by February or March, the parking lots are empty and members are being unused. And that's true. I know that. But I sure want to say more to you this morning than go buy a gym membership. I could use one. That's not the main thing I think the Lord's saying to me today is, what about your tummy? There's things that are more weighty that he would have us give serious thought to in our lives. Just like when we have a funeral for somebody, when I conduct the funeral, it's a time when everybody present is thinking about death. And so to gloss over that and not take advantage of that chance is really missing a golden opportunity. You have people that come to a funeral that are never in a church, never think about church, don't want to be in church, and yet there's a coffin there. And they're confronted with the reality that everybody dies, and one day, as much as they hate the thought, it's going to be them that everybody's gathering for. So it's a golden opportunity to talk about giving serious thought to our ways. So, in summary, get rid of viruses, run from those besetting sins, and win the battle by avoiding the first drink, the first taste of whatever that is. You know, it can be gossip, it can be backbiting, it can be just nasty things you say to your husband or your wife. You know, we have these besetting things that typify us, and our people closest to us know what they are. Whatever the quote-unquote first drink is for that particular besetting sin, say no there. And I think I can pretty much tell you that's a real key to victory. I've learned a few things in my 63 years, and that's one that I think I've learned. That's where the victory's won. It's like Proverbs. It's not going down the street by her house. It's not trying to say no when she's approaching you in all her beauty and seductiveness. It's don't go down that street. It's so isn't the Word of God simple? I mean, it's so simple. Some of us have to go around the block time after time again, get hit in the head many times before hopefully one day we wake up. But it's we can save ourselves a whole lot of grief by seeing the simple message, don't go down the street by your house. Avoid the first drink. Run a cleaner. Ask God to cleanse you by the blood of Jesus. I mean, assuming that you are already saved, I'm saying this to the person that's already saved, you don't have to be resaved again. You don't have to get baptized again. But you do need to be cleansed. Ask the Lord to clean you up by the blood of Jesus. It's a conscious thing that I do, saying, Lord, I need. I picture him with a big container of the blood of Christ that he just kind of pours over me and pours over those parts of me that I can't seem to be what I should be there. You know what I mean? You know, I look at my life, and I think a lot of it is together, but there's some areas that aren't. And it's like, Lord, I really need some of that blood there to clean me up. Use the Word of God. That's why a regular diet of the Word of God is so important, because it has a cleaning effect. You begin to see the lies, you see the truth. It cleans you up from those brainwashings that the world does. Simplify. Take stock of all the stuff running in the background. Some of it might be great. It might be excellent. It might be something you really want to keep doing. But some of it might just be things that have been going on and you've never even thought about the fact that they're using up your energy. They're using up your time. They're using up your money. They're using up your talents. And they're not really part of the priorities of your life. They're just things you've always done. Shut down unnecessary activity. Make sure that you're really giving your time, your treasure, and your abilities to the things that really matter, the things that are eternal. And reboot or restart. Start afresh, knowing that that's what the gospel of Jesus allows you to do. People will always try to tie you to your past. And it's often the ones closest to us, the ones that live with us, that maybe even unintentionally just are trying to keep you the way you've always been as though you can never change. The gospel allows you to restart, reboot, and start afresh. God lets us be different starting now. If the next 2 hours don't go well, he lets you restart starting at 2 o'clock. You can always do it. And tomorrow morning you wake up, you can forget about the good, the bad, and the ugly from the day and start afresh again, especially with a brand new year, January 1st, tomorrow morning. That's the tremendous thing about the gospel. We don't have to be defined by our past. The Lord Jesus allows us a fresh start. So that thief on the cross could turn to Jesus, say, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus could say, "Right now, you get a fresh start, and today you'll be with me in paradise." That's the gospel. You know, it's not works. It's not proving yourself first. It's not clean yourself up and then come to the Lord. No, it's come right now, and he cleans you up, and you get that opportunity. People with all their well-meaningness don't always give us that chance. They think the way we are is the way we're going to stay. And when we are trying to make changes, they remind us that, well, we've tried before and we'll never be any different. People tend to do that. Read the book of Philemon. That's what the book of Philemon is about. I almost use that as a text today because that's a good New Year's message. Philemon wouldn't let Onesimus be different. And Paul's trying to say, look, he's not the Onesimus you remember. He's different now. He's different. Philemon wanted to remember what the way Onesimus was. God allows us to be different. Where it says, teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to gather around your word this morning and for the good news of the gospel that allows us a fresh start, allows us to start clean and afresh. Lord, we pray that you'd help each of us to do these things we've mentioned this morning, getting rid of the sins, the beginning sins, by avoiding those first drinks, so to speak, by consciously asking you to cleanse us through your word and through the blood of Jesus, by convicting us with the simple truth of the story of Mary and Martha. Boy, how simple is that? And yet it's so easy to be Martha's and have so many things going on all the time. And some of it's good, but some of it really isn't good. And some of it could be dispensed with, and it wouldn't matter except we'd have more energy for the things that are more important. And Lord, we just thank you for this time to be in this place today at the closing out of an old year and the welcoming of a brand new year. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.